Okay, number 10. Sometimes we can't believe because we're seeking the glory of men and not the glory of God. We have selfish motives. John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Okay? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? When people are selfish and they're looking for glory from men rather than glory from God, and they do things out of social motivations rather than unselfish, loving motivations, then they can't believe. He said, how can you believe when you're looking for glory in the wrong place? If we look for glory from God alone, then one of the things we're going to do is be humble, right? We're going to be concerned about Him and not concerned about what people say. We won't be afraid to do anything that God tells us to do because we're not looking for glory from men. We're looking for glory from God, see? It's like when General Booth was asked by a person, well, isn't this going to bother you, you know, if you go out and do all these things that look really funny? And he said, we have no reputation to defend. They already had done enough crazy things that they didn't even have a reputation to defend. So he said, it doesn't make any difference. We don't have a reputation to defend. And in that context, you see, the man who was saying that had a reputation to defend, and he wouldn't get involved with Booth. See? Because he had this church that he was running, and he did not want people to think that he was strange or weird or anything like that. And so he said, don't you find it trouble going out there? And he said, we have no reputation to defend. And it's a wonderful state to get into, to have no reputation to defend. To have people think and say the very worst about you, because then you're free to do anything you want in preaching the gospel, and you're not going to have to worry about what people think, because they already think the worst of you. You see? So it doesn't make any difference, because they can't think any worse anyway. See? And it's a wonderful freedom to have when people think that you're absolutely awful. See? Because then you don't have to worry, because they can't say anything worse. I mean, they've already said, you know, you're absolutely bananas, and you've got demons, and you're hurting people, and you're brainwashing people, and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, yeah, what? Yeah, and then God defends you if you don't defend yourself. Okay, so we have to seek the glory from God and not the glory from men, and then our faith will be released because we won't be afraid to do anything that God tells us to do. Okay, number 11. We need to be single-minded. We need to be single-minded. James 1, verses 7 and 8, very familiar verses, tell us of something that will hinder our faith, and that is double-mindedness. James 1, 7 and 8, for let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Being double-minded, what does that mean, to be double-minded? It means that you're trying to live according to two things at one time. Now, Jesus talked about this in different ways. He said you can try to live for God and for money at the same time, and he said it won't work. Okay? You can try to live for the glory of God and the glory of men at the same time, and it won't work. You're double-minded. You can try to live in selfishness. This is generally what it would be stated as. Try to live in selfishness and for the love of God at the same time, and it won't work. You are being double-minded. You'll be unstable in all your ways, and you will not be you'll not be able to believe. It says, ask in faith, but don't let that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord if he's wavering, if he's double-minded, because he won't receive anything from the Lord because he can't have true faith. You can only really trust and believe in God when you're single-minded. Number 12, you need to expect that what you are believing for will come. Expectancy or expectation or hope is a big part of faith. Romans 4:18, back to Abraham. Learn a lot about from the faith of Abraham. Romans 4:18, in hope, against hope, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. In hope, against hope, he believed. He believed in hope. He was expecting that exactly what God had said God was able to do and that he would do. In Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in Mark 11:20 through 25, Mark 11, you can get it here, Mark 11:20 through 25, "They were passing by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, 'Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered, saying to them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions.'" So he says this. He says to have faith in God, or literally in the Greek, to have the faith of God, which it appears as if God has faith in a certain sense. In Romans 4:17, God said to Abraham, "You are a father of many nations," before Abraham had even had a son. "You are a father of many nations," before he had had a son. Why? Because it was going to happen. It was going to take place. But it was before the thing had taken place that he spoke the words. And in Hebrews 11:1-3, it says that we understand that through faith the worlds were framed by the word of God. And in essence, it was an act of faith for God to say light when there was no such thing as light yet. He spoke of something as if it was when it was not. So in Romans 4, it uses that phrase, and it's interesting. Let me get to Romans here. Romans 4, it says, "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you." Notice that would happen before he had a son. "In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." And literally, it calls the things which do not exist as existing. So when God said, "Light, be," before he gave the command for light to be, he spoke of light as if it existed when it didn't. When he said the word light, it didn't exist yet. But he spoke of it as if it was. He said, "Light, be," and then light was. Okay? And so God, in essence, was operating in a kind of faith that he would speak something and speak when something did not exist, he would speak of it as if it did exist. "I have made you a father of many nations." And Abraham's going, "I don't even have a son yet, God. You know, I mean, I don't have a son. What do you mean I'm a father of many nations? I don't even have one child." See? "So I've made you a father of many nations." Why did he speak like that? Because that was what was going to be. Why was that going to be? Because God had said so. See? Now that's the basis of our faith. We can't just go around saying whatever we want to happen and it will happen. It has to be what God has said will happen. Otherwise, we have no basis for our faith, because the basis for our faith is God's Word. Do you understand? Some people go around saying, "You just say anything that you want, and God will comply with..." So that's sort of what they teach, you know, by implication. "God will comply with you, and He'll do whatever you want." Now, isn't that getting the cart before the horse? Who's telling who what to do? Excuse me, who is telling whom what to do? I mean, we don't go around telling God what to do. Okay? Now, if God speaks and says, "This is something I want to do," then you can speak and say, "This is going to happen," because God says that. Okay? And that's part of your faith, is to believe that it will come because God has spoken it. Actually, it's to believe that you've already received it. You start acting as if you've already got it, knowing that it's going to come because God has said it. I taught this one time in a Bible study. And the next day, a guy stood up in Bible school, the guy that had been at the Bible study, stood up in Bible school in the chapel service, and he said, "I am praising God for the meeting of my tuitions, because I prayed and God said I was supposed to come here, and God has said that He'll provide for me, so I'm thanking God for my tuition." And I went, you know, because he had absolutely no money, and he was thanking for his own tuition and the tuition of his wife in Bible school. And he was trusting God for all 4 years. It was Bible school. And I went, you know. And it was just sort of, I just lost my heart, you know, because here he is acting on exactly what I had taught the night before. And I thought, boy, God had better come through or I'm going to be in a weird state because I'm going to have to explain why I didn't take wife. Right? And so that was the day after the Bible study. And the day after that, he got up in chapel service and he said, praise God, my whole tuition for both of us came in yesterday. I went home from Bible school and it was all there in the mailbox. For both of them, for all 4 years. I went, Should listen to my own teaching more. Okay? Now, he was not saying that it happened because he said so. You get the difference there? He wasn't saying it happened because he said so, but because God told him to go to Bible school, and God told him that he would provide for him. So he could say, God will do it. See? Now, you get people who are sitting in wheelchairs sometimes saying, well, praise God, I'm healed. And the unbeliever standing there watching it is smarter than the Christians are. He stands there and he goes, okay, walk if you're healed. The person says, well, I can't walk yet. I don't have the manifestation of it yet, but I've been healed. And the guy says, if you're healed, walk if you're healed. I mean, they have a better sense of reality than some Christians do. Saying that you're healed when you're not healed is not faith. It's lying. That's personally how I feel about it. I'm strong on that point. To say that you have something when you don't have it is lying. To say that God is going to do it when he has promised it is not lying. It's faith. I'm not healed yet, but God has promised me that someday I will walk. And so I am going to walk. See? If God has said, then you can say that. If God has not said, then you can say, well, I'm still praying about whether or not God wants me to be healed. But you don't say, I'm healed and I'm going to walk when God has not said. Okay, but if God has said, then we need to say what he said and trust him. We can confess it if it's something that God has said. See, the word confess means to say the same word as somebody else. And you can't say the same word as somebody else if he hasn't spoken. Right? You can't confess something unless God has already spoken it, because confess means to say the same word as somebody else, both in Greek and English. How about that? Just so happens in this word, the English word means the same as the Greek. Okay. So where am I? Have I given you all these verses? I don't want to miss any of these verses. Yes, he says, don't doubt in your heart. Believe that you've received what you've prayed for. And forgive others. That's also a part of not having your faith hindered, is forgiving others. If we don't forgive others, our faith can be hindered. It's all in that passage in Mark. Number 13. Well, we're over halfway, folks. Okay? Experiencing the gifts of the Holy Spirit helps to increase your faith. Experiencing the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ helps to increase your faith. All of these references are in the book of John. John 1, 47 through 50. John 1, 47 through 50. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. Okay. Now, it wasn't just that Jesus saw him with his physical eyes. There must have obviously been some kind of supernatural thing that was taking place there where he knew he was alone under the fig tree, and that when Philip came and called him, that he knew that they were alone, and Jesus had to know that supernaturally, that Philip had gone to call him from under a fig tree. And Nathanael believed because he saw the supernatural operation of the gifts of the Spirit. You know, it's interesting, it says, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile or hypocrisy. That was probably why it was so easy for him to believe with simply one word of knowledge like that. He just blurts out, you are the King of Israel. You are the Son of... And he just blurts this out when Jesus just tells him he saw him under the fig tree. He doesn't say, now, how did you know that? Okay? He didn't even ask a question. He just blurts out a confession that Jesus is the Son of God and the King of Israel. Why does he do that? Because there was no hypocrisy in his heart. Completely open to anything, so that when it happened, he just went, this must be the Messiah. That's it's a little bit like what happened to me in my life, in that I tried as a child to live intuitively according to what I knew was right and wrong. And there were a lot of things that other people would do, like swearing, smoking, drinking, that when I was very young, I determined I would not do those things. Because I looked at it and I said, there's something wrong with this. And even though I was raised in an environment where people swore and drank and smoked, I didn't do those things. Because I looked at it and I went, no, I just won't do that. And when I was first introduced to the gospel, when I went to a church and heard the preaching of the gospel, I didn't have all kinds of questions about it. I heard it and intuitively I understood, this is right. I didn't have any questions. It just fit with everything else that had been happening. And I went, yeah, this must be part of the same thing that I've been feeling. Right? It took me three years to figure out what the repentance was, but but I knew that the gospel was true when I first heard it. And went, yeah, it fits, exactly. Love of God, God became a man, yeah, all fit. Okay, John 4, 16 and 19. And he said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Okay, said, go call your husband and come here. Let's read it straight through. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Very perceptive woman, eh? Not only was a prophet, he was the Messiah, and he told her so. But why did she believe? Because of the operation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Word of knowledge. John 14:29. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. That's prophecy, anything that is told us ahead of time, that later comes to pass, will help build our faith. Okay? So the operation of the gift of prophecy helps to build our faith. Number 14, praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude, verse 20. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude, verse 20, not chapter 20. Jude 20 says, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, whether or not this is talking about speaking in tongues, I don't know. Praying in the Holy Spirit may be praying under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or it may be, in this case, talking about speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, when I pray with my spirit. He's talking about speaking in tongues there. So praying in the Holy Spirit may be talking in tongues, or it may be praying under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit as we pray. But whatever it is, praying in the Holy Spirit will build your faith. Okay? Number 15. Being involved in projects that are born of God. Some of these sound very strange, or they sound a bit wordy, but that's because that's what the Bible says. I'm just trying to tell you what God's word is. Okay, 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, it doesn't say whoever is born of God overcomes the world. It says whatever is born of God overcomes the world, which means what? Anything that is happening, that is taking place, any project that we're involved in, any part of the will of God that we are doing, that we know is born of God. It's been originated in prayer. God has spoken to us. We know that we're supposed to do that. It will build our faith to be involved in things like that. Because you cannot really have confidence. You cannot really have confidence in God that something will happen if you don't know that you're doing His will. If you have questions about whether or not you're supposed to be here, whether or not you're supposed to be doing this, then it's hard for you to believe because you don't know whether or not you're being obedient. Your heart is condemning you. You can't have faith towards God. See, these things are all connected together. So we need to be involved in projects that are born of God. We need to find out Are we doing what God wants us to do? And then how does he want us to do it? And then we'll be able to do it in faith, in confidence. You can have confidence if you're sure that what you're doing is the will of God. Number 16, living in unity with other believers. John 17 and verse 21. John 17, verse 21. Living in unity with other believers. Yeah. I can find John here. Come on, John. John 17, verse 21. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Okay. The world will believe. I mean, if unbelievers will believe because we're living in unity, then that means we're going to too. The world will believe that Jesus was sent from the Father if believers live in unity. And so that's one of the reasons why it's really important for us to live in unity, is because it's important to our faith. We can't really have faith that God is going to operate through us if we're not living in unity, because we know that something very essential is wrong if we're not living in unity. So we can't have confidence towards God. Number 17. You need to be a sheep. That is, you need to be a follower. Big difference between sheep and goats. The sheep follow, the goats don't. Right? Ever seen two little baby goats? We had twin goats at the farm one time. From the time they were almost right after they were born, one of the first things they started to do was ram their heads into each other. Whack! Whack! No? And I thought, isn't this interesting? The first thing they do is butt. Right? And we get a lot of that in the sort of making a metaphor here. We get a lot of that in the church, too. Some people, the first thing they do when they become Christians is but. Yes, but. Yes, but. Yes, but. And they're not really submitting to the truth. They're resisting the truth. They're acting just like goats. But. But. See? They're not following. They're resisting. Right? And fighting with you. And so we need to be a sheep rather than a goat. Okay. John 10, 26 and 27. Says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So it's important to hear his voice, to be known by him. To be known by him. And to follow him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're not following Jesus, it's very difficult to have faith. You've got to be following. You've got to be obedient. You've got to submit to the shepherd in order to have faith. If you're acting like a goat, it won't come. Number 18. Don't use meaningless repetition in prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Okay? When you pray and you use meaningless repetition, now I think I need to explain this. If you use a meaningless repetition, it not only indicates that there's something wrong with your faith, but I believe it will hinder you in your faith too. Because if you will not allow yourself a meaningless repetition, then you must trust that God has heard and that he wants to answer the first time that you spoke. Now, repetition in prayer is okay. Meaningless repetition is not. There's a difference between those two. Many times God will ask us to pray about something again and again and again, but that's because the situation has changed in between. And we're not really praying about the same thing, but we're praying about the same situation, but in different ways, different aspects that must be worked out for the whole situation to eventually come to pass. Get the difference? We can pray about one unbeliever, but God can ask us to pray one day that they'll run into Christians. He can ask us to pray the next day that He will use circumstances on them. He can ask us to pray the next day that they'll be reminded of all the things that they learned in the past. The next day that they'll tip their coffee cup in their lap and, you know, think about God. You know, God can tell us to pray about all kinds of things, but that's not meaningless repetition, even though we're praying about the same person. See? It's meaningful repetition because we're praying about different things and we're pinning down something in prayer that needs to be prayed about in great detail. But when you pray and you use meaningless repetitions, then what happens is your concept of God eventually becomes like the heathen. They think that they will be heard because they're talking a lot. And what it's like is you've sort of got to twist God's arm by talking to Him a lot so that He'll answer you. And that's not what God's like at all. He wants to give us good gifts. He wants to answer us. He knows before we ask the things that we're going to ask. He knows the needs that we have ahead of time. And if we do not allow ourselves the luxury of, or maybe I should say the horror of, vain repetitions, then it will force us to treat God according to His true character. He hears me the first time. He knows, He understands, and He wants to do something about it. You see what that is? How that works? Okay, we're talking about meaningless repetitions. You can teach yourself the wrong things about the character of God by being involved in meaningless repetitions. So don't be involved in it. It will hurt your faith. And if you do that, it indicates a lack of faith on your part. Number 19, don't scoff. I'll give it to you as it is. Don't scoff. Acts 13, in verse 41. Acts 13 and verse 41. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. Okay? There's Paul speaking to the Jews and saying, you better watch out, because if you scoff, then a work is going to be described to you and you won't believe it. Why? Because of their scoffing. They're not going to believe it, even though it was described to them. Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. When people scoff, when people mock, then they're not open to truth. And so the word of God preached to them will not develop faith in them. The Bible says, go away from a scoffer. Don't speak to a scoffer. It also says that if you try to speak to a scoffer, especially if you try to rebuke him, he will hate you and he may break out in violence. So if someone is scoffing at you on the street sometime, the best thing to do is say, I'm sorry, but I can't talk to you anymore, and walk away. You're very likely to, if you get a scoffer, you're very likely to become violent. As I told you about when Tom and I were out in front of a gay bar, and a fellow said, I said something about responsibility, that people are responsible for their choices, and he put his hand over my mouth and he said, stop, I don't want to hear that. That's an interesting reaction. He did not want me to say that man was responsible. But in the way he was coming across, he was scoffing. And I realized that if I continued trying to speak to him, that he would probably become violent. So the best thing to do at that point was just to stop, not say anything more to him. You don't go on trying to convince a person like that when they're scoffing, because the person will hate you and will probably become violent, the Bible says. Okay? The Bible also says, leave the presence of a fool, because he will not listen to the wisdom of your words. Okay? There's an interesting example of this. When there was a guy, a little guy from India, who came and spoke in our church and Bible school, and he told about how he'd become a Christian, which was through a revelation of Jesus. Jesus had come and appeared to him. How he would learn languages without ever studying them, in the sense that they would be given to him supernaturally. He would preach in English. It was amazing. He'd preach in English, use vocabulary words he didn't know. And then you would speak to him on the side, and he could hardly speak English at all. He had a horrible time trying to understand him. But when he stood up to speak, you could understand him. And he would use vocabulary words properly, in the proper context, but you'd use the same word later. He wouldn't know what you're talking about. He wouldn't know what that word meant. See? And he told about how he'd been out in the woods, and he'd been, because Jesus told him to go preach, and he went out preaching, and he got all cut up and going through the briars. And he sat down and he said, "Well, God, you told me to go preach, and here I am. I'm all cut up, and I need something to eat and forth." And a light came down out of heaven and shined on him and healed all of his wounds. And then there was an angel at his right hand with something to eat, and his left hand with something to drink. And so he ate and he drank and he got up and he went on. Okay. He came to England, and some people asked him. He'd never seen the Bible up to that point. He came to England, and some people asked him if his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he said, "Oh, I don't know. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And they said, "Well, how do you know you're a Christian if you don't know if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life?" You know, picky Christian. But he said, "Well, let's find out if my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So he said, "We'll pray." It was 8 o'clock in the evening. He said, "We'll pray." About midnight, the people were getting a bit tired of this after 4 hours of praying. They're getting a bit tired, and they said, "Well, why don't we just pray some more some other time?" He said, No, I'm going to find out if my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's go on. Let's pray." Keeps praying. 4 o'clock in the morning, after 8 hours of praying, he disappeared from the room. He was taken to heaven, and he said, "Well, Jesus, is my name written in your book?" Because he'd been there a few times before, so he figured probably no. He said, "Jesus, is my name written in your book?" He said, all Jesus did was pointed to the side. He looked to the side and went, "Oh, okay, thank you." And an angel came over, pushed him on the chest, and he was back in the room. And they said, "Where did you go?" And he said, "Oh, well, I went to heaven and asked Jesus if my name was written in his book." And it is. And this guy had miracles happening all the time. But when he described some of the things that had happened to him, it split the church. Pentecostal church split the church right down the middle. Some people believed him, and some people scoffed. Okay? And we saw many of those people have trouble with their faith after that. See? Here was a person giving testimony of what God had done in his life, and the people scoffed instead of believing it and receiving it. See? And going, "Isn't that wonderful what God's done?" And they scoffed, and they had troubles with their faith after that. See? "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." If you scoff, you're going to have troubles with your faith. So we need to be very careful when somebody tells us that something miraculous has happened. We need to test the spirits. We need to be careful not to believe everything we hear, but at the same time, we have to be careful not to exclude the miraculous just because it doesn't fit into our framework, or we've never seen it happen, or something like that. If God has done something with a Christian, we need to be very careful not to scoff at it. And number 20. We made it. Number 20. You can have a problem with faith because something can be so good that it's hard to believe. Or the Bible calls it disbelieving for joy. Disbelieving for joy. You're afraid that you're going to be disappointed. It simply seems to be too good to be true. And so you don't believe because it's too good to be true. You know, there are people that we witness to that are in that position. They're afraid to believe us because they're afraid they're going to be disappointed. They're afraid that it's just too good to be true that they can have eternal life, that their sins can all be forgiven, that they can know God, that they can be free inside, they can have freedom in their spirit, they can have peace of mind. Okay? It's just too good to be true, and so they don't believe. They're disbelieving for joy. Okay? It's a fear of disappointment. Luke 24, 41. Luke 24, 41. "And while they still could not believe it for joy, and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?'" See? While they still could not believe it for joy, and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They couldn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead because it was almost too good to be true that their Messiah was back from the dead, that he was still alive, or he was alive again. They just couldn't believe it because they were probably afraid they were going to be disappointed because they had trusted in Jesus to start with, right? And then Jesus had gotten crucified, got himself killed. That must have had a tremendously devastating effect on them. Here they thought he was going to be the Messiah, he was going to bring in the new kingdom, and what happens to him? He gets killed. And then he comes back. You can see why they'd have a little bit of trouble trusting again, believing. We have to be careful not to disbelieve because of joy, especially when we've been hurt in the past. We can have trouble believing the second time because we're afraid it just won't happen. Okay? We're afraid we're going to be disappointed. Okay? So there's what I could find in the New Testament of how you can increase your faith. And you can study those out on your own, look up the verses, and if you find some others, sometime show me a relationship between believing and something a person does in the New Testament, then I can add that to my list. So write me a letter and let me know if there are other things that you can do to help increase your faith. And if you're having trouble sometimes with your faith, then just get out your list and go, well, what am I doing? That I'm having troubles with my faith. Okay?